Today on Real Radio.
And God lays it on his heart. Go to colonial America and preach the gospel. And George Whitefield wound up relocating many years to the east coast of the United States, the great preacher of England.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues in his series through Paul's second New Testament letter to the Corinthians. We've been looking at chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians, and in the last two paragraphs, verses 12 through 17, the Apostle Paul draws a clear distinction between true followers of Christ and those who spread false gospels or human philosophies, something actually quite common in Paul's day. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs now with more in his lesson called The Heart of the Gospel.
Paul knew that he was in the truth of God. If you know that you're in the truth of God, the Word of God, listen, you'll be safe, you'll be confident. Number two, Paul was 100% yielded. He was in the truth of God, the Word of God. He was, number two, yielded to the desire, the will of God. And thirdly, notice what he's doing. He went to Troas to do what? To join the Rotary. No. He went to Troas to do what? To preach the gospel. He didn't go there for any other reason. But Jack, you said it was beautiful. That's not why he went there. To preach the gospel. Paul preached. Listen, you have the truth of God in you. Be yielded to what God wants to do. Guess what he's going to use you for? To preach the gospel. Now, some of you might say, well, I don't talk publicly and I don't speak. I'm very introverted. I'm very quiet. Listen, Jesus Christ died for your sins, not your personality. That's good news, is it? Huh? When you're insecure, you want to adopt someone else's personality. Well, Billy Graham talks like this and he moves, you know, like this. And so I'm going to do like Billy Graham does. That doesn't work. You can mimic all of the external, nuances and things that really don't matter. Those are personality things. Jesus didn't die on the cross for your personality. Some people are loud, some people are quiet, some people have a lot of words, some people have a few words. Jesus didn't die for that. He died for your sins. He died for my sins. So listen, number one, we need to stop trying to be somebody else. Because God made you exactly how he wants you. He says, I don't like me. Honestly, tough. God loves you. God loves you and he wants to use you. So listen, it is incumbent upon us to be yielded, to have the gospel of truth in our hearts. And so then we come up before the Lord and say, whatever you want to do. And Paul was that kind of a believer. And you and I can become like Paul if we so choose. We'd love reading about Paul and about Peter, but they were yielded. And what happens around us when we're yielded like that? Listen, God will open a door. Oh, I just wish the Lord would open a door. He wants to open a door. Be yielded to him. Have the truth of God in you. Preach the gospel. And you say it, you tell it, introverted or extroverted, you say it the way God lays it on your heart. Some people just hand out tracts, right? Lisa and I have a dear friend who worked for State Farm Insurance, and she, when she was first working there, she opened up the mail. Now they have automated mail machines that do all that stuff. Back in those days, she opened up the mail. Do you know how she got saved? She would open up the mail, and people would put, when they paid their bill, insurance bill, they would put Bible tracts in the envelopes. She would open up mail and read the tracts, and she wound up getting saved in the mail department at that insurance company. Think about it. I'm not a preacher. Oh, fine. You can put a track in your insurance bill. Think about it. Isn't that great? That's awesome. God opens up the door. So you go through it. And Paul went through it. But watch what happens. Verse 13. The heart of the gospel is confirmed, is the confirmed will of Christ, and it's confirmed in love. Not only truth, but watch, love. You cannot deny that Paul was in the truth of God and doing the will of God, but watch what happens. His love. He says, I had no rest in my spirit, lowercase s, that is his born-again spirit, who he is, because I did not find Titus, my brother. That's not his actual physical brother. This is his Christian brother in the faith, Titus. But taking my leave of them, I departed for Macedonia. What are we saying? He gets to Troas church. This is amazing. He has no rest in his heart. He's troubled. And I want you to think about this for a moment. Because, boy, listen. If we don't get this down, we could really mess up. Paul has an open door. He's in Troas. And he's preaching. And by the way, historically, we know something. Paul is preaching the gospel at Troas. And a lot of people are getting saved. An open door of opportunity was there, and a lot of people were making decisions for Christ. It was a very successful ministry. People would long to have this opportunity. Oh my goodness, to be able to say, you know, I went here or I went there, and God opened a door of opportunity, and people were getting saved, and people were coming to Christ, and churches were being planted. And in the midst of all of that, Paul says, I had no rest in my spirit. I'm troubled. Do you find something odd with this? I do. Paul, what? Why are you so long in the face? Any other minister would be rejoicing. Any other Christian would be so excited. Oh, look, we're right in the middle of God's will, and look at the evidence. People are coming to Christ, and churches are being started in Troas. And Paul is crying. He's obedient. He's ministering against even his emotions. Notice how real this becomes. I had no rest in my spirit. He had an earthquake raging in his heart. And when I got there, Titus wasn't there. You say, well, who cares about Titus? I understand that in the context of things. Here's what it means. Titus was supposed to be bringing word to Paul when he got to Troas about the Corinthian believers. He wanted to know how they were doing. Paul wanted to know how they were faring with his authorship of 1 Corinthians. Remember, we studied that. And he was very, very concerned about them. He loved them. Watch. He loved the church at Corinth so much that while he was obediently ministering in a ministry field with an open door and all of the fruit of God's presence, he is longing to communicate to the Corinthians and to find out about them, and he's troubled in his heart. This morning, church, mark this well. You and I can spend the entire rest of the week trying to decipher, was Paul now moving out of God's will? Or was God in this whole thing in the first place? Why is God revealing this to us 2,000 years later? Does it cause us to be a little bit confused about Paul and his ability to hear from God? You can argue these things all you want. I believe God allowed this to be shown to us today to show us what the heart of the gospel is really all about. Paul is a human. This is encouraging to me. We look at these guys, and I know, and so we should. We so elevate the apostles and great Christians of history, and they become untouchable to us, do they not? Oh, man, you know what? And we begin to compare ourselves with them, and then we immediately remove ourselves out from being used by God. And we become depressed and saddened. And we go from the truth of God. And we wind up falling out of the love of God. That is the realization of it. And we say, well, God will never use me like that. Or, boy, you know, they were never swayed by this emotion or that setback. No, my friend. They were very much swayed. And they very much had to fight their flesh, just like you and I do. And sometimes they succumb to their flesh. And I'm not saying Paul is succumbing to his flesh here. I don't know the answer to this. But mark this well, in my opinion. Paul's heart here is exposed, and that's what God wants us to see. I'm in the midst of ministry. It's going great, but my heart is longing. Now, I am not going to compare myself to Paul. I would be a fool to do that. But I will tell you this. And many of you were with me over the course of those years. In 1992, 93, 4, 5, 6... 7, 1998, I was racking up 200,000 miles a year going back and forth through Russia. And you were going with me. And we were starting churches. And we were preaching on the streets. The wall came down. We were in the Red Square in front of Lenin's tomb preaching Christ. People were weeping. People were accepting Christ. Hundreds of people would stand at a street corner and listen to us proclaim the gospel. And let me tell you something. That is an awesome thing. It's not fishing with a pole. You're fishing with a net. And you see God moving. And then you got to get on an airplane and come back to California, where a lot of people don't care about the gospel. And we would have our services and go back to Russia. And we took, I don't know how many hundreds of people from this church would go on these outreaches. And thank God those churches are still ministering today. We praise the Lord for that. But let me tell you something. There was a rift in my family. There was a rift in my marriage. There was a rift in this staff. There was a rift in my heart with you during those periods of time, because I looked at this church and you didn't need me. They needed me there. Not that they needed me, but I was preaching and hundreds of people would come forward every day. And you get into this sense of my heart is here, but my heart is there. And I started learning enough Russian and I started eating Russian and feeling Russian. And I remember flying across the Atlantic, crying all the way home, looking out the window. And the Lord said to me, knock it off. I will make you a sender, but you will never be a goer to this land. And let me tell you something, that was a spank on my heart. That hurt, but you know what? When God does that, you got to take it. And it was good, because when I came back home, when the wheels of that plane set down in L.A., I landed a different person. My heart, my soul longed for the people of Russia. But, and I'm thinking about Paul. He was in Troas, but his heart was longing for the people of Corinth. Why did he love them so much? They were such a messed up church. I don't know. But he did. And so he gets no word from Titus. So now the passion is intensified. It's amazing. Does anybody leave a ministry success story like this? Paul is preaching. It's fantastic. Does anybody really leave? Could God be in it? Because, you know, we may judge him prematurely. And I thought about that. Listen, wasn't that Jesus preaching and people coming to Christ and him raising the dead? And then he left. Remember, people began to follow him to the next town. Why would you leave a perfectly good ministry? Jesus did. Philip did. Philip was preaching, and the Bible says the Spirit of God compelled him to go and meet up with the Ethiopian in the wilderness. Paul the Apostle, as we see here. George Whitefield, preaching and teaching in England. And God lays it on his heart, go to colonial America and preach the gospel. And George Whitefield wound up relocating many years to the east coast of the United States, the great preacher of England. And I wonder how it might have been written in Paul's diary. I made this part up right now. This part I'm going to make up. I made this part up. Paul's diary entry that day might have said, wow, the Lord is moving here in Troas, and I should be very happy. But in the midst of this clear appointment by God, I'm about to quit out of sheer defeat and weakness and a sense of uselessness, plus my longing heart for the Corinthians. But why? I'm missing those Christians in Corinth, and I can't seem to locate Titus anywhere. I'm so grieved. He was supposed to update me and bring me good news of what's happening at Corinth. That was his heart. Point number two today regarding the heart of the gospel is found in verse 14. It's this: the assured victory is by Christ. There's an assured victory. See, why are you bringing victory up? Watch what happens. This is why. Watch what happens. He says, verse 14, this is awesome. You guys need to put a little mark, a star, something between verse 13 and 14. And I'll tell you why. It says, now thanks be to God. This is an awakening. Who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. What in the world is going on here? The heart of the gospel is an assured victory that comes by Christ. And it comes this way, joy. Because it's an assured victory, Christian, we have joy. Paul all of a sudden has joy. Now listen, when he says, now thanks be to God who always leads us, scholars debate the timing of verse 14 in relation to verse 13. And that's why I wanted you to write a little note right there, put a star there. We don't know how much time elapsed between verse 13 and 14. It's a 400-mile journey. from Troas to Macedonia. 400 miles. In those days, because of the terrain, it took 17 days. So check this out. When he said, now thanks be to God, some scholars say he said that because he made it to Corinth. He made it. And they'll argue their case. So you would say, well, of course, verse 14 is an explosion some 17 days later that he made it. Only problem with that is, why would he write to them if he were standing there? What do I think the answer is? I think the answer is what Paul often did, is what we're supposed to do. We go from our moment of whatever it is, what's plaguing you, what's laboring on your heart, and then you see it in the context of God's victories, of God's assurances, of God's promises. And when you get that, listen, David did that. Why? It's funny, huh? David said, why are you so downcast within me, O my soul? Hope thou in God. And you got to stop. David, who's talking to who here? David would have stopped and said, I'm talking to me. I'm talking to me. I'm not talking to you, Jack. I'm talking to me. And a Christian, I know, listen, if you're visiting today, especially if you're a psychotherapist or something, you're going to say, those Christians need a doctor. Well, listen, everybody needs a doctor. And we do have a doctor. He's the great physician. And I hope your doctor rose from the dead like ours, because he can do anything. But my doctor says it's okay for me to talk to myself when I use his word, when I quote his word to me. And this is fun, because I don't counsel myself with myself counsel. Okay? Leave that up to Dr. Phil or Oprah. No, I counsel myself only with his word. So when David said in the Psalms, why so downcast, O my soul? You're anticipating his soul speaking back and saying, because I'm so depressed. Saul is chasing us. I'm tired. I'm defeated. I'm lonely. I'm scared. And David would talk back to his soul and say, listen, God's on his throne. His spirit is leading us. God promised us great victories. Stop your whining. Let's get up and go. Now, look, I don't know about you, but all that takes place in my life very privately, very quietly, and in a nanosecond of time at a stoplight, maybe. Let the word of God speak to you. And the joy will come. And so, I believe that there is a minimum of 17 days between verses 13 and 14 in the sense of travel time, but I personally believe that the victory came instantly when he turned his heart to Christ and inserted Christ in the midst of it. Yes, it took time to get there, but you know what? I think every step along the way was fueled by the joy that he had in Christ, who leads us, note this word, circle it, who leads us in triumph in Christ. This is, of course, the word used for the Roman triumphal procession. This is what we talked about before at the end of 1 Corinthians, and that is the procession that is of the Roman general, of the Roman Empire. Remember this. If that general was engaged in a battle that conquered land, advanced the kingdom, and he had a minimum of 5,000 captives that he took captive in this battle that could be paraded back to Rome, then the Senate declared a triumphal entry. That's what it was called. And when the general came into town, into Rome, a great entourage was there. Members of Senate, the priests of the various gods. By the way, they had various incense censers being swayed. They would move them back and forth, and that's aroma, that beautiful aroma would permeate the streets. And by the way, that procession would eventually end at the Circus Maximus in the Colosseum. And those 5,000 captives were let loose in the Colosseum before wild animals and gladiators. And Rome cheered, and it was a tremendous victorious event, the triumphal entry of a general. And Paul uses that word. There's no mistaking it. He could have used a different word. Paul is saying, listen, I thank God who always leads us in the triumphal procession to victory. And that is a tremendous picture he paints. It's an assured victory. And I like that. You and I need to meditate on that. Remember a moment ago you raised your hands? Christian, God has promised you an assured victory. There are Christians in this church right now that are fighting legal issues or financial issues or health issues or life issues. They're on the brink. They're on the edge of eternity. No matter what the situation is right now, the victory's in Christ. It's not in this church, as you often hear from me. It's not in your pocketbook. It's not in your status. It's in Christ. All those things will evaporate. But never will the victory that is afforded in Christ evaporate. And listen to this. Even in battle, the Bible says no weapon formed against us will prosper. I told you, I think last week or whenever it was, we took our granddaughter to Disneyland. She's 2.5 years old, her favorite ride. You know what her favorite ride is? It's not Pinocchio, it's not Dumbo, it's not Casey Jr., it's none of that stuff that I like. Her favorite ride at 2.5 years old, it is this. Before we even get to Disneyland, she's in her car seat saying, pirate boats, pirate boats, pirate boats, pirate boats. We parked the car, pirate boats, pirate boats. And it just builds up within her, pirate boats. And she starts 2.5. She's getting like, pirate boats, pirate boats. We're going. We are going. Okay? You know what she does? 2.5 years old. We get seated in the boat at Pirates of the Caribbean boat. We just sit down and we're going through the bayou, you know? And her hands are like this. I'm not kidding. Straight up. The whole ride, she's like this. And then she gets cute. She gets tired. And she winds up putting her hands down like this and she goes like this. I'm not kidding. And you know when you enter into the harbor there and Captain Barboza is pounding the shoreline and boom, and the water's splashing and the cannon fire's going and the bucklers, their swords are clanging and Johnny Depp is hiding in the can and all that stuff's going on, right? You know what? How many times, I don't know, how many times have I been on that ride since I was a kid? I can't tell. I can't answer that. But guess what? None of our boats have ever sunk. Well, you laugh because that's silly, huh? I've never been hit by any shrapnel or a cannonball. No pirate has even gotten any closer to me than he did 30 or 40 years ago. So what's going on? Christ leads us victoriously through.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a lesson called The Heart of the Gospel. It's a lesson that looks at the last two paragraphs, verses 12 through 17 of chapter 2. The Heart of the Gospel. It's part of Pastor Jack's fascinating verse-by-verse look at Paul's second New Testament letter to the Church of Corinth. And we'll continue with more on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Now, we just wrapped up a multi-part series taken from Pastor Jack's lessons through 2 Corinthians. It's called Say You're Sorry. It's a look at what Paul had to say in chapter 2 about everything from grace and forgiveness to proper church discipline and restoration of those who repent. It's really a biblical treatment on confronting sin, steps to forgiveness, and the building up and strengthening of other believers. Well, many Real Radio listeners have gotten in touch and asked about this series, so we decided to make it available for you in a 3-DVD set. It's got a simple title, Forgiveness. And it's all yours for your gift of any amount to this broadcast outreach known as Real Radio. Now, whether you call, click, or write, ask for it by name, Forgiveness. Again, for your gift of any amount to this broadcast outreach known as Real Radio, we'll send you Pastor Jack's 3-DVD series called Forgiveness. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. You could also call us toll-free 877-RR-RADIO, 877-RR-RADIO. Or for the cost of a stamp, write to us and ask for it by name, Forgiveness. Our mailing address, Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Of course, all of our contact info can always be found at reallifewithjackhibbs.org. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org. reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David J. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.